expectations. All of us have them, don't we? If you've done premarital counseling with me, which means the four other people weren't available and you just got me, right? thank you. One of the things that I talk about, because let me tell you just real quick, even though we really don't have time for this. When I started doing premarital counseling 20 years ago when I was a pastor, this is what I thought. This was my expectation, that this couple, they were coming to meet with me to decide if they should get married. That's what I thought. And I learned real quick, they really didn't care what I thought. I mean, before they met with me, they already had the church booked, the dress bought, it really didn't matter. And so I found premarital counseling to be very frustrating. And so now 20 years later, my premarital counseling is basically this. And this is like, I'm looking around, I see some of the couples that I did premarital counseling with. And I just tell them, here's the deal. I've been doing marriage counseling for 20 years. And almost no matter what, it comes down to about four things. Every time. I remember one couple were sitting in my office, and I don't know, maybe it was a frustrating day. I can't remember. And they were kind of questioning me about something I said. And I just looked at them and said, hey, I've met with you 1,000 times, right? Because it comes down to like four things all the time. One of those things is expectation. I mean, I've met with couples who've been married for over 10 years, and there was just something wrong. They couldn't quite put their finger on it. They didn't know what it was. And finally, what comes out at the end is one of them had an expectation that wasn't being met, but that expectation had never been spoken. Now, when I was practicing this in my office, I thought everybody'd be like, oh, wow. But you all looked at me like, yeah. And? Because there's something about expectations. We all have them, but if they're not spoken, if you don't know what they are, they can be frustrating. I told this story several years ago. I started noticing some of the men in the church, they had like the coolest jeans, right? I mean, at first I thought they were just women's jeans that men were wearing, like Pastor Keith's. And because all my life, I've pretty much wore, like the brand I wore growing up was called Tough Skins. You couldn't hammer a nail through them, right? And so I just kind of thought, I want to get like a stylish pair of jeans. And so I have this great expectation for what that would be like. So where do you get a stylish pair of jeans? You get them at the mall. So I go to the mall and I go to one of those stores where the models are like half dressed and weigh like 32 pounds. And I walk in and there's this young girl behind the counter. And I said, hey, I'd like to buy some jeans. And she's so excited that I want to buy some jeans. I don't know if it was because of the ones I had on. I don't know why. But very enthusiastically, she takes me to the jean wall. There are potentially thousands of pairs of jeans on this wall. And so I'm kind of looking and I'm looking. And I look at her and said, hey, where are the 40s? And she goes, 40s? She said, we don't carry that size. And I was like, seriously? She said, no. I said, what size do you carry? She goes, well, 36 are the biggest ones. I go, so there was like a possible moment when you looked at me and thought I might be a 36? I mean, that was called seventh grade, right? And so I'm just frustrated and mad, because I had this expectation of what it would be like. And so all of us have expectations for whatever it is. When you walk into a restaurant, you have expectations, right? When you enter into a relationship, you have expectations. When you begin a new job, you have expectations. And I say all that to say, expectations are important, right? And what we have here at the end of chapter 1 in Philippians, Paul writes an expectation. And it's a powerful one. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 27. Whatever happens. And I thought about like doing some wordplay on this, whatever happens. And I just felt like it probably wouldn't be appropriate. And so I didn't. Because, you know, we say that stuff happens here, you know, in our time, in our culture. And the Bible addresses that. Paul says, whatever happens. Now, it's hard to misinterpret that, isn't it? I mean, whatever happens. Whatever happens, he says this. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's an expectation. That if you have been saved, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you need to conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. And let me just hearken back to last week. One, I appreciate nobody emailed me or called me or said anything like, hey, have you done the right thing? And I just want you to know, I appreciate it. But what definitely happened last week is apparently every one of you were just praying for me because it was a miserable week. So, but there are these expectations of what it means to follow Jesus. And it's all throughout Scripture. But here, Paul says, I'm telling you, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, right? And so, you know, I share a lot of personal stories about, you know, I guess adventures and missing the point, you know, and times where I just had really messed up. And something came to me as I was looking over this passage, something that I think is so profound and so important. And I was trying to think of a way to end the sermon with this because I thought it would just be this really powerful moment. But I just can't. I've got to say it right now at the beginning. It was something I shared with my son. And it was kind of one of those times. And if you're a parent, you know these times where you're like talking to your kid and you just start saying stuff that you don't really even know. But it's good. Right? Like you're impressed with yourself. When you say it, you're like, yeah. Yeah. Boom, you know, I mean, you feel like that. And what I said to my son, and I don't know that he even got it, understood it. And I did feel like it was from God, but I'm not convinced it was from God for my son as much it was from God for me. And it was this, because Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what I want to share with you is this. It's not what you do wrong. It's what you are not willing to make right. It's not what you do wrong. It's what you're not willing to do right. Because we're going to blow it, aren't we? And conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ certainly means, hey, don't mess up. Does everybody agree with that? I agree with it. Do you agree with it? It certainly means that. But what we understand from the whole context of Scripture are there are going to be those moments when we do mess up. Then what? You make it right. And the easiest example is going back to relationships. I mean, that's probably one common mess up. That we have here together in this room are just really messing, mistreating people, not treating them the way that Jesus would have us treat them. Or let me say it this way, if you don't feel guilty enough, not treating them the way Jesus would treat them. Because isn't that the expectation? And so when Paul sets this expectation to conduct yourself, you know, worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, he's saying don't mess up, but he's also saying, and when you do, you got to make it right. And I'm not talking about earning salvation or earning forgiveness. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about that when we mess up, there is this expectation that we will do what is necessary to make that right. And you know what's crazy? Do you know what that is most of the time? Yeah. I'm sorry. You know, I don't know how many times, you know, my wife or my kids have heard me say, I'm sorry. And I'm not saying that it's immediate. Like, oh man, I'm so sorry. I mean, sometimes it's weeks. Some of those things have been months. And where am I going with this? Some of them are years, right? It's not what you do wrong. It's what you're not willing to do right. Paul sets the expectation here, and it is clear. Whatever happens, because I don't know about you, but I'm real quick to make my case to the Lord why I did what I did, why I said what I said. Now, Lord, here's the deal. You know, as if the Lord's not aware that he was busy during that episode, that conversation, and he missed it, and I'm letting him know. Or maybe the Lord missed the nuance or the intonation, and I want him to know. Or maybe the Lord, looking from above, didn't quite see the look on her face when they said it, and it was not. Are you with me? And so I want to explain to the Lord, here's why I did what I did. And you know what Paul says? I mean, he's speaking for the Lord here, and he's just saying it. Whatever happens. Oh, but Lord, it was their fault. Doesn't matter. Whatever happens. Lord, they did it first. Or Lord, they promised this and didn't deliver. Or whatever. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he says this, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. So I think we would say there's even an expectation there, isn't there? Because if anybody preaches a gospel that says life will be trouble-free, problem-free, everything will work out for you, I'm going to tell you that's not a gospel you'll find in the Bible. Because what we are guaranteed in Scripture is that if Jesus saves us, we are saved and we'll be with him in heaven. And we're guaranteed that while we're here, we will suffer. And so Paul says, whatever happens, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it just might be tonight that some of us, our issue is, we didn't expect suffering. We might even say, you know, we didn't expect it to be easy, but we didn't expect suffering. And, you know, and with a crowd this size, there are varying degrees of what suffering is. And, you know, suffering is... It was something that I enjoyed preaching on when I was a younger pastor. And I enjoyed preaching on it. And it wasn't just because of the hope that we have in the midst of suffering. But why else, you know, did I like preaching on it? I was a young pastor. I'll lead you down this road. Why? Because I had not suffered, right? I mean, you know, in my mind, there were some difficult moments, but I hadn't suffered. And so now here I am 20 years later, 31 years old. And let me tell you, I would not even begin to pretend that I've suffered, you know, more than anybody else here, but I know suffering more now than I did then. And it was hard. Because you know what our default mode is in suffering? Our default mode is, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. God took his eye off the ball. Something is wrong. And I love the song we sang. Oh, how he loves us. And that love is constant. In the midst of suffering, before suffering, after suffering, that love is there. But when I suffer, man, I can throw the biggest pity party in the world, right? And I just wonder what's wrong between God and me that I would suffer. That would go, you know, and I think all of us, you know, when we go through things that we go through, difficult things, tragic things, horrific things, where is God in the midst of all of that? I love that y'all are answering these questions. I mean, you know, they're rhetorical questions that we have, right? And if our joy could be, you know, that pronounced in the midst of that suffering, what Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Why else is Paul saying that? Because Paul wants us to know, I'll do it. I got it. Thank you, though. Paul wants us to know that Jesus' lordship is never compromised. That his sovereign rule is never thwarted. That he is in control. And how do we know that? Because Paul says, I want you to know, whatever happens, you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, because he is still on the throne. He is still the supreme ruler. He is still the Messiah. He is still the only Son of God. Nothing's changed. Your circumstance has, but God hasn't changed. And what you are going through, he will get you through. So hang on to him. Trust him. Even as we suffer. Conduct yourselves worthy in a manner of the gospel of Christ. So like when I'm going through hard times, and I'm not one of these guys, you know, that I'm just going to drop my Bible open and wherever it opens to, that's the word that God has for me, right? Because if you do that, it doesn't always work out. I remember opening it and I put my finger down and it says, and Judas went and hung himself. But what I do in the midst of those difficult times, I just pour through the Psalms. And it brings me such comfort to hear the psalmist say, oh God, where are you? Have you abandoned me? Have you turned your head? And I read that, right? Because at first, it feeds the default mode I had. Because I'm saying to the psalmist, yeah. And then you keep reading, right? And the psalmist always comes back around to, oh Lord, you were there, right? I felt your finger wipe the tear. I felt your arms around me. It's such a powerful thing that he is there. And from Genesis to Revelation, you have this gigantic book full of stories of people who have suffered. Keith Green. Has anybody heard of Keith Green? Raise your hand if you had. I'm just curious. Wow, not many people. Keith Green was a Christian singer. What, Keith, 70s? 60s? You're wrong. It's 70s. I was just seeing if you really knew, if you're just answering. No, I'm kidding. Keith Green has one of my all-time favorite quotes. Keith Green said this, let's face it, The Bible is not full of stories of Jesus making people happy. It's full of stories of Jesus making people holy. That is a powerful thing. You think about it. It's not usually the mountaintop where I'm made holy. The mountaintop is where that holiness gets expressed, isn't it? But it's in the valley that people are made holy. That God is so sovereign and he is so powerful that whatever happens, he can bend it for his good and his glory. And every time God does that, it's the same as saying he bends it for our good and our glory. Now let me say this, because I feel like I have to say this. So not everything I've experienced have I necessarily felt like or been able to see how God bent it for my good and my glory. Is everybody with me? I still have some questions, right? Like, okay, that one, God? Like, I see some of these others. I see your hand, but that one? But because I don't see it, doesn't mean that God isn't using it. And I say that because I want to be honest. Because I don't want anybody saying, well, I don't see it, so something must be wrong with me. There's still some things I haven't seen. There are still some things I don't understand. Don't you love that the Bible promises a peace that surpasses understanding? There's an expectation. You're not going to understand everything. But I'll give you something better than understanding. I'll give you peace. And you know what I love about that? It's like God knows, hey, I could explain why, but you'd be so disappointed. It would bring you not an ounce of comfort, because our eyes and our lives are temporal. And God sees from eternity's perspective. And so I plead with you tonight, whatever happens, trust him. Whatever happens, know that he's in control. And whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And here's how it all fits together. Keith, you can come. Why? Why? Because, oh, how he loves you. Know how he loves me. That he loves us. He loves us. And so whatever happens, his love hasn't changed. And whatever happens, his plan hasn't changed. And whatever happens, you can trust him. Because he alone has the words of life. And he'll speak to you. He'll speak powerful things to you. He can give you a peace in the midst of the storm. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your kindness. Right now, Father, I lift up every person here who kind of feels like that's where they're at. They're in the middle of a storm. They are suffering. And perhaps wondering tonight where you are, what you're doing. Do you really love them? Have you forgot them? Lord, I pray that you wrap your arms around them. I pray if you haven't spoken a word yet, that you speak it now, reminding them that you are there and that you care. We love you, Jesus. Let's stand together, church. Hey, this altar is open. You know what? Whatever's weighing you down, just bring it. And the trick isn't bringing it. The real deal is leaving it. And how do you start? Just come. Just come. that, Lord, this is what I bring. This is what I carry. This is what I seek. But Lord, you give me what you want to give me. That whatever happens, I'll trust you. This altar is open. You come.